How many of you have ever read through the book of Proverbs? Would you just raise your hand? That's most all of us. Proverbs is a great book in the Bible. 31 chapters, most of them written by Solomon himself, the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus. And so Proverbs is a great book. And I think it was last month in February, I read through the book of Proverbs just in my daily reading. If you read a chapter a day, most months you'll get through all 31 chapters. Well, sometime back, in fact, it's been a long time ago, I was reading through Proverbs, and I came to Proverbs chapter 10. Now, that's what we're going to be studying tonight, if you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs 10. And I started reading and noticing the emphasis in this chapter on righteousness. Because I think if we were giving, like, Proverbs chapter 10 a title or a heading, we would say the righteous life, or what the righteous life looks like. And so I just began to jot down some observations that I was noticing on righteousness. And so tonight I want to talk about righteousness. What is it? What does it look like? What are the results of it? How can we live a righteous life? And so I want to try to cover it as succinctly as I can, but also as thoroughly as I can tonight. Now, as we begin by thinking about that word righteousness, it's a big word. Most of us have probably not used that word all day, but the first five letters of the word give us the root of the word. Righteousness literally means a right kind of life. And so a person who is a righteous person, they're living right. They're living rightly. A person who is unrighteous, we would say they're living wrongly. They're not living their life the way God intended. And so before we even get into the verses in Proverbs, let me ask, I'm going to do this tonight in the form of some questions. Question number one, what does it mean to be righteous? Or what does it mean to be right with God? And to answer that question, we have to understand two things. First, we have to understand that there's something called positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. And that means that we are right with God through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so when God looks down at the human race, what is it, 6 billion, 7 billion people today living on planet Earth, and God looks at all these people, we categorize them by the color of their skin or by what country they're from or maybe how poor they are, how wealthy they are, educated, uneducated. When God looks at all these people, God can quickly, immediately divide everybody into two categories, righteous or unrighteous, saved or unsaved. And those of us who are saved are not really necessarily any better than those who are unsaved, but saved people have been made right with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is a righteous person. And so if you're saved, when God looks at you, God sees someone who has been forgiven. God sees someone whom the Holy Spirit has come to live on the inside of, and God sees somebody who's been saved. And so God looks at you and God says, you are right in my eyes. Now, your behavior may not always be right. Your attitude may not always be right, but nonetheless, you're right. If you're a parent, you have children. While those children are your children, whether they act like it or not, whether they act right or don't act right, they're still your children. And so that's how it is with God. God looks at us and God says, these are my children, these are not my children. But the second category of righteousness is what we would call practical righteousness. That is, it is somebody who has not only been saved, but it is somebody who is trying his or her best to live a right kind of life. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah 6:8, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, it says, what does the Lord require of you? And then God answers that question. It says that we should do justly, that we should walk humbly, and that we should serve God. So a righteous person is somebody who's trying to live the right kind of life. Now, none of us are perfect. No matter how long you've been saved, you're still going to slip up sometime in sin. But righteousness is something that we should be pursuing. We should pursue a sinless life. That should be our aim. When we wake up in the morning, we should say, God, with your help, help me to go through this day with no sin. Now, in reality, we probably will sin. But nonetheless, we should strive for that and not just settle and accept the fact that we're probably going to sin. We should pursue righteousness. Now, as I think about Proverbs chapter 10, the next question is, what's the big deal? Why, if we've already been made right with God and we've already been saved, why should we pursue a righteous life? In other words, we're not going to be any more saved by living right than we are even if we don't live right. So what is the motive and what is the incentive to live a righteous life? Well, I want to give you some things just to jot down tonight, and we can look up all these verses in Proverbs chapter number 10. In fact, I have tonight in my notes 8 benefits of a righteous life. Again, a life that says, when you wake up in the morning, God, I want everything about my life to be right in your eyes. My relationships, my attitudes, my finances, I just want everything about my life to be right in your eyes. And so what are the benefits of doing that? Well, let me mention the first one. Number one, righteousness delivers from death. It delivers from death. Now, on this one, it's actually talking about positional righteous, being saved, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That will deliver you from death. Proverbs chapter 10 in verse number 2, it says, righteousness delivers from death. And so it's as plain as day. If we're saved, we do not have to worry one bit about death, because the fact is, we're not going to die. One day, if Jesus tarries, my body will die, and your body will die. But I'm not my body, and you're not your body. These bodies we have are like a shell. They're like a tent. I look out there tonight, and I'm looking at all of you, and I'm looking at your face, and I'm looking at your bodies. And you're looking up here, and you're seeing mine. But I want to remind you tonight, inside of your mortal body is an immortal, eternal soul. And one day, when your body dies, your soul is coming out of that body, and it's going somewhere. If you're saved, it's going to heaven to be with God. If you're unsaved or unrighteous, it's going to hell, and you'd be separated from God forever. And so the importance of being saved is so that our bodies will die, but our souls will go to heaven to be with God. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that God has released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about that. When you get saved, when a person is saved, God releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You think about your life before you got saved, before you received Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You had a fear of death, and you should have. But after you get saved, that fear of death is gone. Last night, Tom Gamble and I made a visit to a man who's been visiting our church for some period of time now. And during the week, the staff tries to go out and make some visits. And so Tom and I try to go on Tuesday evening. And last night, we went and made this visit. And fine man that we were talking to, he's up in his 80s now. And at the end of the visit last night, I could tell he loved God and he was very sincere. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, how sure are you that you're saved? Would you say you're 100%, 50%, 80%, 90%? How sure are you that you're saved? He thought about that for a few minutes, and he said, well, I'll be honest with you. He said, I could not honestly say that I'm 100% sure that I'm saved. And he did something last night that touched my heart. He said, excuse me for a second. He walked in the back room, and he came out, and he brought one of these booklets that we try to put out every now and then, and he brought out the one called How to Have a Peaceful Heart. And he said, I have read through this book so many times, because he said, more than anything, I want to have a peaceful heart. He said, I've been so encouraged and so blessed. And he said, on one of the pages in this book, y'all printed the prayer that you're supposed to pray in order to get saved. And he said, that prayer has touched my heart so much that I typed it out on my computer. And I printed it off, and he went to another back room and got it. And he said, this is the cop. He said, I want you to know this prayer is so meaningful to me that I have prayed this prayer every day for a long period of time. And it touched my heart to hear him say that. And we just talked on and on. And I said, you know, I can understand that, because I said, I used to pray that prayer all the time too, where I was always asking Jesus to come into my heart to forgive me and save me. And I said, that's a wonderful prayer to pray. But I said, you know, out there somewhere with me, I felt like, why do I keep praying this prayer over and over? It seems like that I should have more peace. And I said to him, I said, sir, the greatest lesson, and I've told you all this before, that God has ever taught me was, it's like God said to me, John, the fact that you keep praying this prayer over and over and over again is an indication that you're not trusting me to save you. Because if you were trusting me, you wouldn't keep asking me. You would just trust me. And I said, with that, I just trusted Jesus, and it changed my life. I said, my life story could be reduced down to one sentence. Trusting Jesus changed my life, period. That's my story in a nutshell. And I said, you know, if you would like to, while Tom and I are here tonight, we could lead you to pray that prayer one final time. And then after that, you'll never need to pray it again. You can just trust. And do you know, last night that man said that's what he wanted to do? And we prayed with him last night. And he either got saved or got sure that he was saved. But I'm telling you, when that prayer was over, it was like the weight of the world was lifted off his shoulder. And he had a peace in his heart that I don't think he had ever had. And what I'm saying is, any fear of death that that man had, he was released from last night when he trusted Jesus Christ to be his Lord and to be his Savior. So I want to say on this point, before I get it and go to the next point, I want to just say this tonight. If you have ever truly trusted Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you, and the way to know whether or not you have trusted him in the past is to ask yourself this question: are you trusting him now? You know, sometimes when a preacher says, have you ever trusted Jesus? Well, in our minds, we go back to when we got saved. And we try to remember, well, now, when that all happened, did I trust? And as you get older, your memory gets less. And so you don't want the assurance of your salvation to be dependent upon your memory. Because the older you get, the less assurance you're going to have, right? You want the assurance of your salvation in the Bible is never connected with what you did in the past. The assurance of your salvation is connected with the fact that you are trusting Jesus Christ right now. And if you're trusting Jesus now, that means you did trust him somewhere back there in the past. But if you're not trusting Jesus now, whatever happened back there in the past, something's wrong with it. You're trusting something else other than Jesus. You see, faith, to be real, is living, and New Testament faith is always in the present tense. And one of the great verses, we'll see it when we come to our overview of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, one of the great verses in the Bible. The Apostle John said this. And by the way, 1 John was written for one purpose, so that Christians could have the assurance of their salvation. And John said at the end of his letter, these things I have written to you who believe, present tense, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So saving faith is always in the present tense. And even that verse in 2 Timothy, because some of you might come back and say, yeah, but Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is a... Remember, that have believed is not in the simple past tense in the Greek language. That's in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense talks about an action that took place in the past, the results of which carry on into the present, into the future. And so if you've been saved, technically speaking, your faith is in the perfect tense. You believed in the past, you have believed, but the proof that you truly trusted Christ then is that you are trusting Jesus now. And so don't live on yesterday's faith. Trust Jesus today, and if you do that, if you're trusting Jesus, you'll be saved and you'll have the assurance of your salvation. You glad I said all that? Say amen. Second benefit of a righteous life, and this is now we're talking from, these other ones are talking about practical righteous, trying to live a life that is right in God's eyes, and that is, it leads to blessings in life. Look at verse number 6. It says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. I think it's the Living Bible that says, and I love this paraphrase, it says, blessings crown the head of the righteous. And so if you're trying to live a right kind of life, you're going to live a blessed life. Not a problem-free life, not a pain-free life, no. But even in the midst of those things, your life is going to have the favor and the blessings of God on it. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. In Psalm 37, in verse 25, King David said this, and he wrote this when he became an old man. He said, I was young, and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. And so King David said, I was young and now I'm old, and it's not just my life. I'm looking at other people who know God. And he said, God's always taking care of us, and God has always met our needs. And so probably doesn't sound right to say it this way, but one of the reasons that you should try to live a right life is a selfish reason, so that you'll be blessed, because God always blesses righteousness. And so it's just a byproduct of that. Another reason that a byproduct or blessing of living a righteous life is that you're going to leave behind a godly legacy to your children and to your grandchildren, to everybody who's known you. Look in verse number 7. It says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Say that with me. The memory of the righteous is blessed. You know, I look at our Wednesday night group, and I just love this service. But you know, I think about, I'm not going to call anybody's name tonight, because probably I'll get emotional and I'll make some of you sad. So I'm not going to do that. But I can't be in a service like this and not think about people who used to be in here every Wednesday night, who have preceded us in this life and have gone on to heaven and be with God. And their spirit, and if I started calling people's names, many of you would start shaking your head tonight. But I'm not going to call any names. But I'm saying tonight, one of the greatest blessings of First Baptist Church Pasadena is not just what God's doing now and who's in the church now. One of the blessings of this church is our godly heritage. It is people who have gone before us. And you know, like when we're in a setting like this tonight, those people are in heaven tonight, and yet their presence and their spirit is just as real in this room tonight as if they were still sitting here. The memory of the righteous is blessed. Listen, one day you're going to die. And when that happens, you want people to look back on your life. You don't want anybody looking back saying, thank God they're gone. You don't want that. You want to look back on their life and say, no, man, I miss that person. Or even if, you know, just to at least reflect, well, how's that little story? I know I'm going to mix this up, but when we were born, crying and everybody else was smiling. When we die, we should be smiling and everybody else should be crying, right? Now, if you're a mean old cantankerous sort and you're not saved, when you die, you're going to be crying and everybody else is going to be celebrating and laughing. They're gone. But you don't want it to be that way. You want to go out smiling, happy, and peaceful. And you also want to go out with people who knew you the best and loved you the most, saying, you know what, we're going to miss that girl. We're going to miss that fella, because their memory is blessed. So we have to think not just about the here and now, but we have to think about the influence that we will have 50 years. Think about this. If Jesus doesn't come first, 50 years from now, in 2059, First Baptist Church Pasadena will still be in the world. And so we have to think, in 2059, how will my life have one way or another impacted that church? And we'll all have left an impact. We just hope that it's a good and a positive impact. Remember this, your name will outlive you. Number 4, let me say this about a righteous life. People who are righteous use their words to bless others. I read a verse yesterday, and you might want to write this reference down, in Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 18, in fact, you can just look at it, just a page or two over. Proverbs 12:18, it says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. In other words, some people, their words, they jab at you, or they kind of poke at you, they wound you. And then it says, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And so we want to be a wise person, and we want to use our words in the right way. You want to use your words to build up, not to tear down. Now, back in Proverbs 10, let me show you several verses that illustrate this. Look in verse number 11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. It's a well of life. So if you're righteous, your words are going to refresh others. Look in verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Look in verse number 31. It says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And so What does it say in one of the Proverbs? Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. And so if you're a righteous person, you're going to have enough discernment in your life. You're going to be in situations. People are going to say things. Sometimes may rub you the wrong way, or maybe it's negative. But more often than not, if you're righteous, you're going to know how to respond to that in such a way that kind of diffuses everything. I read this verse just the other day in one of my Bible reading deals, and it says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I think I memorized that verse in another translation that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But anyway, if we're righteous, our words are going to be used to bless and to help others. Another benefit of righteousness, this is the fifth benefit, righteous people are blessed in their work. No matter what your work is, if you're righteous, God's going to bless that. Look down in verse 16. It says, the labor of the righteous leads to life. And so if you're righteous, you're going to have the blessing of God on your work life, on your career. And that would certainly include your finances. And so someone has said, the good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness. That may even be a different translation of the verse that we just looked at. But if you're righteous, you're going to have the favor of God and the blessing of God on your work life. And not only that, the righteous person is going to have his desires fulfilled. Look back in verse 24, the end of verse 24. It says, the desire of the righteous will be granted. So think of it this way. God is not the God of frustration. God would not want His children to go through life with a desire, wanting something, and then that desire not to be met. And so how does God do that? Does that mean every time we have a desire for something that God's going to give it to us? Well, no. It means either He will give it to us or He will change our desire. But remember this, God's not wanting you to go through your life frustrated. And so if you have a desire for something and it's not, you're praying for something and it's not being answered. Well, here's what I would advise you to do. I would say, God, I'm asking you to either change my desire or to fulfill my desire, one way or the other. And help me not to be frustrated, because God wouldn't want you to be like that. Write this verse down. In Psalm 37 in verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I think there's two meanings on that. When it says delight yourself in the Lord, it's talking about living a righteous life. Do what's right in God's eyes. What God will do, He will place in your heart the desire that He wants you to have. And then in His own time and in His own way, He will meet that desire. See, sometimes we have desires, and they're not God's desires. They're our desires. They're just selfish, fleshly desires. Sometimes they may even be Satan's desires. But if God gives you a desire, He's going to fulfill that desire. So it's always a safe thing to say, God, either fulfill this desire or change this desire. Either way you want to do it. Number seven, the seventh blessing of being a righteous person, and that is this. You'll still be standing when the storms of life have blown through. Now, everybody has storms, saved people and unsaved people. Everybody has problems. But the difference is, if you are saved and trying to live the right kind of life, that storm is not going to wipe you out. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, you know, there are two men building houses. One man built on the rock and one man built on the sand. And a storm blew through town. The man who built on the rock, his house was still standing after the storm. The man who built on the rock, when the storm was over, his house collapsed. Well, that's what I'm talking about here. Look in verse 25. It says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So the righteous, think of it this way. If you're righteous, the storm that blows through your life, all in the world that's going to do is make you stronger. It's going to make your roots grow down deeper. Sometime we see a bad hurricane or tropical storm or even tornadoes. And sometimes the trees that get blown over first, in fact, this is usually the case, are the weakest trees. The really strong trees, I'm not saying an oak tree can never be blown over, because sometimes they can, but many times in a storm, the trees that are really strong somehow they not only survive, but they get even stronger because of the root system that they have, and the wind almost exercises that somehow and makes those makes them even stronger. Look down in verse 30. He said the same thing a different way. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inherit the earth. And so if you're righteous, yes, you're going to have storms in your life, but those storms are not going to destroy you. Those storms are going to make you stronger. Now, stay in Proverbs 10, but just turn over a few pages to Proverbs 28, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs 28 in verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." See, the wicked are always scared that they're going to be found out or be caught or, you know, something bad's going to happen. But look at this part. It says, "But the righteous are bold as a lion." I have a drawing in my office that Jeff Baggett, member of our church, painted for me years ago, sketched it out with a pencil. It's a picture of a lion, big, strong lion. And at the bottom, it says Proverbs 28:1, "The righteous are bold as a lion." And that meant something to me when he gave it to me, and I look at it just about every day. And I think, God, I want to be like that lion. I want to be righteous, and I want to be bold, and I don't want to run out, you know, if there's trouble or a storm or something, I don't want to just run away and quit. I want to be strong. So that's one of the benefits. If you're living a right kind of life, the storms, the difficulties, the pain that you go through will just make you stronger. They're not going to destroy your life. And then the eighth positive benefit of living a righteous life is simply this. You're going to have a positive outlook on life. You're going to have a positive outlook on life. Look in verse number 28 of Proverbs 10. It says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness." Say that with me. The hope of the righteous. Say it with me. Will you listen? The hope of the righteous will be gladness. Now, if you are a righteous person, I'm not saying you're never going to have a down day. We all have down days. And don't beat yourself up if you have a down day. But you're more often than not, you're going to be upbeat, you're going to be positive, and you're going to be happy. Let me see if I can find a verse, I may not can, out of the book of Hebrews that I did find it. Just write this down. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And this verse is about Jesus, and it says, "But to the Son," he says, now this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now listen to this. This is how the Bible describes Jesus' life. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore," what is the result of that? "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Have you ever thought about the oil of gladness, being anointed with the oil of gladness? That is a quote out of an Old Testament passage in Psalm 45 that is here applied to Jesus. And so had we lived 2,000 years ago and been one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the things we would have noticed about Jesus, not only was he loving and kind, not only was he forgiving, not only did he have power to do all kinds of miracles, one of the things we would have noticed about Jesus is he was happy. And the reason he was happy is because God had anointed him with the oil of gladness. And the reason he had the oil of gladness, why? He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And so one of the ways to be a happier person is to pursue righteousness and stay away from sin. Try not to sin. I read something sometime back about Holiday Inn, the hotel chain. They had 500 new positions, and they were interviewing people from all over the nation for these positions. In fact, they interviewed 5,000 people, or maybe even more than 5,000 people, right at 5,000, for these 500 positions. And that means 4,500 people were going to be eliminated. And so they're trying to think, how are we going to whittle this down from 5,000 to 500? And so the decision makers at Holiday Inn got together and they said, let's let this be the first disqualifying thing. In our interviews with these applicants, any applicant that smiles less than four times in the interview is automatically eliminated. Because if they don't smile, if you're going to work for a hotel, you got to be happy or play like you are, right? Because, you're supposed to be happy. And they said, if they don't smile at least four times in the course of an interview, they're done. And so, we don't want to just run around being fake and smiling. We want it to come from our heart. But if we're living right and God gives us that oil of gladness anointing, we're going to have a very positive outlook on life. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Last question is, how can we live a righteous life? Those are some of the benefits. So how can, practically speaking, how can we live that kind of life? There's probably a lot of things I could say here. I'll just simplify it and make two statements. Number one, find your ultimate joy in life in Jesus Christ and try your best to please Him. And let me give you a verse to write down. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it said, the psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy. And so, here's what, you got to remember this. There is a connection between righteousness and happiness, between righteousness and joy. And they kind of feed each other. If you're living a righteous life, God's going to give you more happiness and more joy like He did Jesus. But think about this. The happier you are, the less you're going to sin. A lot of the sins that people commit, and this is true for all of us, I suppose, people sin because they're unhappy. And they have the idea, if I will do that, then that will make me happy. And so, if you think about it, unhappiness is kind of a breeding ground for sin. What is sin at its core? Sin is a, most sins anyway, are temporary escapes from reality. Why do people get involved with drugs and alcohol? And you've heard me long enough. I'm not one of those preachers who is hard on people who've gotten involved with drugs and alcohol. I've never been on drugs and I've never tasted alcohol by God's grace. I've done other sins. I probably would trade in for some of that, but I haven't done that. But I've always been very tender on people who have. Why? Well, a person who is turning to alcohol and drugs, in their minds, they're thinking, I'm unhappy with my life. And so if I can, it's almost like a sedative for them. If I can take enough alcohol to kind of zone myself out, if I can maybe take some drugs and put my mind in a different place, then temporarily I can be, at least I can achieve some degree of happiness. So sin, I'm not saying every sin is this way, but many sins are a temporary escape from reality. And I can fully understand why people drink alcohol. And I can fully understand why some people get involved with drugs. I don't condone that. It's not right. I'm just saying I can understand it. My point I'm making here, unhappiness is a breeding ground for sin, but the opposite is also true. Happiness is a repellent of sin. Happiness is a breeding ground for more righteousness. Because think about this. If a person is truly happy and glad and all those positive things, emotions going on, if a person has that, why would he want to do anything that's going to make him feel guilty? And so there's a direct connection between joy, righteousness, and happiness. So I would say, first of all, in order to live a righteous life, find your true happiness in Jesus. Let Him make you happy. What does the Bible say? One of the passages in the Bible says, one of the people said, you have made me glad. One of the Psalms says that. You have made me glad. Well, we should all be able to say that. Second thing I would encourage you to do, if you want to live a righteous life, view temptation, and we all get tempted, by the way. You may get tempted in one way, I may be tempted in another way. View temptation as an opportunity to please God. In other words, temptation is not all bad. We think of temptation as, temptation is going to lead to sin. Well, temptation can lead to sin, but temptation doesn't always lead to sin. Sometimes God allows us to be tempted. He doesn't tempt us Himself, but even with Jesus, I was reading in Luke chapter 4 this morning, it says that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God never tempts anybody, but sometimes God allows us to get in a tempting situation so that we can say no to that temptation and we can respond properly. And so tonight, again, the Bible study theme and topic tonight has been righteousness. I would encourage you tonight on two levels. First, when you go home tonight, when you wake up in the morning, make it the goal of your life to live the right kind of life, the right kind of life in God's eyes. And second, I would encourage you to examine your own heart and to make sure, this is for all of us here tonight, to make sure that you have been saved and that you have received Jesus Christ and that you're positionally right in Him. I think about, you say, John, you always talk about making sure that you're saved. Is there any biblical basis for that? Yes, there is. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, make your calling and election sure. And so all through Scripture, what is it? Let a man examine himself, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Again in 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. And so we should take inventory from time to time of our own spiritual lives and just say, Lord, I want to make sure, first of all, that I'm saved. And second, Lord, I'm not saying you have to do that for your whole life, but you have to do that until you get sure. Then once you get sure, you wouldn't need to keep making sure once you're sure. But after you're sure that you're saved, we should pray. I love what David said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so that's a good prayer, whether you say all those words or not, just sometimes just to say, God, search me. Is there anything in me that's not right? And you know, so many times we pray a prayer like that, and God shows us, He puts His finger on something. This is not right. Maybe this is not right. And maybe to us it's not a big deal. But if God puts His finger on it, it's a big deal to Him. And so I would encourage you, confess that sin, repent of it, ask God to deliver you from it, and go on down the road trying to live the right kind of life. Maybe, and I hadn't even planned on getting into that verse in Hebrews tonight when I started this, but maybe that would be the verse we would do well to remember tonight. Thinking about what God the Father said to Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Maybe that's what we should pray for tonight. A fresh anointing with the oil of gladness. It will be in direct proportion to how righteous our life is. Amen. And so, Father, I thank you for Proverbs 10, tremendous chapter in the Scriptures. I thank you tonight, God, we could just break it down like that and do a little Bible study. And I pray that each of us, myself included, would live a more righteous life. And God, we pray tonight with David, search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxieties. God, see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Would you pray a prayer like that? Make that your prayer. Ask God for the fresh anointing of the oil of gladness on your life. It'll be a repellent of sin, and it'll be a breeding ground for more righteousness. They go together. That's probably the best thing I could say tonight. Righteousness and happiness go together, and they feed on each other. For those here tonight who are not sure that you're saved, tonight would be a great night to do what that gentleman did last night in Deer Park, and that is to just make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Would you pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. I ask you now to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Friend, that's the key, trusting Jesus. Tell Him, Lord, I trust you to save me. I don't look for a sign or ask for a feeling. I stand on your word that if I would trust you, you would save me. And I do trust you now, Jesus, with all my heart. Welcome into my life. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be. In your name I pray. And all the people said,